Good morning. I always ask myself, why am I here? Now, some of you are asking that same question. Why are you here again? Well, you're still in the preacher search, and it's getting closer. That's what I understand. You're now in the decision-making process, but I'm glad that I have a chance to come in the meantime and share with you. Have you ever been in some place, though, and you've asked that question of yourself, why am I here? Sometimes you're sort of going, oh, this is not what I was expecting. I've gone someplace and this is totally not what I was thinking it was going to be. We took our children once to a hot springs. We thought it would be a good experience as they were young. And we happened to go to a spot called Brighton Bush up above Detroit Lake. Our children were young, and we walked in, and we were walking along, and all of a sudden, I think my wife's eyes grew larger, mine grew larger, and we're going, oh, quickly, kids, let's go look at the bookstore. Because off to the side, the hot springs was a natural hot springs, and that's what many people were there doing in all a natural. Sometimes we're going, why am I here? This is not what I expected. When you come to a building or a church place, oftentimes we look and say, why am I here? How am I supposed to act? What am I supposed to be doing? And we do that at times when we go to something new. If you go to the opera, there are certain things that you're supposed to do or protocol. If you go to a wedding, there are certain things that you are expected to do when the bride starts to come in, everybody what? Stands up. There are certain things that we have to learn along the ways, and we try and teach that. Oftentimes, little children are in a spot where they're looking around and they're going, well, how am I supposed to act? What's expected of me? I like the story of a little six-year-old by the name of Angie and her four-year-old brother. They were coming and sitting in church for one of the first times that they'd ever experienced. And they got there, and little Joel was singing, and he was talking, and he was just doing whatever he felt like doing. And finally, his six-year-old sister turns with disgust and looked at him, and she says, will you stop that? You're not supposed to talk out loud in church. And the little brother, of course, he says, why? Who's going to stop me? And she turned and she looked and she pointed to the back of the church and she says, the hushers will make you stop. Sometimes we don't understand fully all of the things that are going on around us. But as we come in this place, we look and we say, we want to understand some of the things of Scripture. Oftentimes we look and some of the things are harder to understand than others. In the Old Testament, there are some books that we call prophets, and we're going to be looking at one of the prophets today, one of the minor prophets. And he was talking about things that were hard and difficult. While you're turning to the book of Joel in the Old Testament, I want you to think about some of the hard things that he was going to have to address. Oftentimes in our lives, we look at things and say, well, I wish I didn't have to go through something like this. While you're looking there, I'm going to read from a different passage that maybe you've heard before, and you'll understand there are a lot of things that maybe we wouldn't like to have to deal with. Out of Ecclesiastes, it tells us we're going to go through times of different things in our life. That's what Joel was talking about in the time that he was writing and the things of God. But in Ecclesiastes, it says, there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. There are times that we would prefer that we didn't have to go through. I don't know about you, but maybe you're going through some tough times. The people in the time of Joel in the Old Testament were going through some tough times. We know of a friend of ours that we got notice of this past week who passed away. 88 years old. He and his wife were 4 days short of being married 60 years. Now tell me that's going to be easy. It's not. It's going to be tough. And there are a lot of situations that we find that are not so easy, whether being older or younger. Terrible things happen. I love the story years ago of written by Judith Vorst. I think I've mentioned this before one time, but the story was called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. I think, what a great title for some days in life, isn't it? When we look at some of those things, he went through in that little kid's story some things that he thought were terrible and horrible and just unbelievable. He went to school and his teacher didn't like his drawing of his invisible castle. Think about that for a second. He doesn't get dessert in his lunch. His best friend that day didn't want to be his best friend. And then when he got home, his mom had bought him a pair of tennis shoes. Just the plain white ones. None of the fancy stuff. And he had a dentist appointment. And he found out he had a cavity. And on top of that, they had lima beans for dinner. I don't know about you, but I'm not a fan of lima beans. And that night when he took a bath, he got soap in his eyes. And in frustration, he finally makes the statement. He says, "I think I'll move to Australia." Don't you wish you could move away from your problems at times and not have to confront or face them? But some days are like that. And the prophet Joel talks about some of the things that the people in that time were going through, and they were living in a way that was putting them against God, in opposition to what they should have been doing. And in a sense, they were having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, to say the least, is what we find in Joel. Some stories shape us. Some stories are hard for us to evaluate and think at me. And I want you to look in the first part of the book of Joel, because I want you to see how bad of time they were going through. In the book of Joel, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, and it says, 'Hear this, you elders, listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? How bad was it?' Verse 3, 'Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation.'" If you ever had a story like that in life, let me tell you how bad it was. Some of us have stories maybe like that. And then it says, "When what the locust swarm had left, the great locusts have eaten, and what the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten, and what the young locusts have left, the other locusts have eaten." I don't know about you, but one swarm's enough. They're talking about four different times here. It says, "Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number, and it has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness, and it has laid waste my vines, it's ruined my fig trees, it's stripped off the bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for her husband of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning. Those who minister before the Lord are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. And the oil fails. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley because the harvest field is destroyed. The vine is dried up and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree and all the trees of the field are dry. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. I read that and I keep looking back and thinking, man, it's got to be a terrible, horrible, awful day that they were going through. And to say the least, maybe some of you have had days like that. And oftentimes we need help getting through those times. We need reminder that we too can overcome and get through those difficult times that come our way. But sometimes we're a little stubborn. How many of you, now don't nudge the person next to you, how many of you know somebody that's a little bit stubborn? You know, there are people that just won't give up something even though they know they should. Have you ever seen that? Seen some of the commercials on TV where somebody is still smoking and they've had a tracheotomy and things because they just won't give it up? It's bad for them. You know, I know that there are certain things I shouldn't eat. My doctor tells me so. But do you think I'm always good at that? No, sometimes I'm a little stubborn. God's people are like that. We are like that. We are at that point that sometimes we are so stubborn that we refuse to give way to what we know is right. There's a great little story that was told years ago, but this is actually the account of the man who originally was on the ship of this little story. It's recorded in the U.S. Navy Institute Proceedings, some of their magazine of the Naval Institute. And years ago, Frank Koch illustrated the importance of being obedient or obeying the highest authority. In other words, listening to the highest and best authority. And he tells in this little story, he says, they'd been out at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather. Some of you sometimes would say, well, I don't understand. I wasn't in the Navy. They were at times out in thick fog, and they couldn't hardly see. And at times, the old ships especially, they would take and communicate back and forth by signal lights, that they would try and do that so the enemy wouldn't hear their conversations over the radio. And as they were at this training squadron out on maneuvers in heavy weather, he says, I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch at the bridge as night fell. And the visibility was poor and patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge to help oversee things. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported light bearing on the starboard bow. And the captain says, is it steady moving or is it moving to the astern? And he replied, it's steady, captain. Which meant they were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. I think sometimes we forget that we have to be careful in times of fog. And there, then, at that point, the captain called the signalman, and he says, signal that ship. Now, I don't know Morse code, but I want you to have the sense of this. So as he was signaling the ship, this is it. Does this help you? How many of you can read that? How many of you know Morse code? I'm hoping there's nobody that does, because I'm probably sending the wrong message. But that's what they were seeing and recording and seeing back and forth. Modern technology in their day, that's what they were doing. And he said to the signalman, he says, signal that ship. We're on collision course. Advise you change your course 20 degrees. Back came the signal. Advise you change your course 20 degrees. The captain says, send this message. I am a captain. Change your course 20 degrees. The message came back, I am a seaman second class. You had better change your course 20 degrees. At that, the captain was furious, and he spat out. He says, send them the message, I am a battleship. Change your course 20 degrees. Back came the message, I am a lighthouse. Frank Koch says, we changed our direction. The signal had been given, but oftentimes we think that we are more powerful. We know what's right, even when we're living in a time of wrong, and we have made the wrong decision. There is a point when we need to change our course or our direction. Joel was writing to a people who had gone through some terrible times. They were living under the judgment of God of some of the things that were going on in their lives, and they needed to repent and change their ways. Does that sound familiar in the society that we live in? Sometimes we look around us and say, man, these people need to change their ways. And maybe someone's looking at us and saying, you need to change your ways and get right with God. We are called to turn back. And the fact that there is a judgment coming, sometimes we forget when we look around that there will be a course change that is needed, because we are on a collision course if we don't. In the New Testament, it tells them even that there was evil in their times. In Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 29, the writer said of that time, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil and covetous, malice. They were full of envy and murder and strife and deceit. And they are gossipers, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Do you think that could be written in our day at times even? Joel foretells the coming of judgment. Would God's people listen? Will we listen? Have you ever thought about that? That God's looking to have us come in right relationship with Him. He is more powerful. He is more knowledgeable. He is the one we should take and listen to. Are we steering towards the lighthouse and on a collision course? Or are we letting the lighthouse guide us and help direct us from dangers along the way? There's going to be some powerful time when the Lord returns. In the book of Joel, there are at least five times that Joel uses a specific term. If you've got your Bible, open it up. I want you to look with me, because it tells us, and you'll catch it as I read this, these verses. Joel chapter 1, verse 15. See if you can catch what we're after here. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let those who live in the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. Chapter 2, verse 11. When we look and read that, it says, the Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Verse 31 of the same chapter. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then in chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. You think that day is going to be powerful? Do you think it's going to be something that will not be forgotten? I do. So many get excited about the last days. I had an aunt down in Southern California, and I didn't get to talk to her very often, but every once in a while we'd get on the phone and talk, or I happen to be down that direction and I'd try and meet up and say hi and visit with her. And she knew I was a preacher. And every time we got together, all she would want to talk about is the last days, the prophecies of the last days, the end times. And I could hardly get her to have what I would consider just a normal conversation, because she was saying, don't you see it? Don't you see it? Don't you see it? And the difficulty was that the words that I used is that sometimes we are so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. We need to understand that it's powerful, and we need to be prepared for it, but yet we also need to understand in that process that we need to teach people about the Lord and the love of God. Not so much looking as when, but that it will come about. In recorded in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, is a reminder that that time is coming. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you and I, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But I love this because it repeats what Joel has already said. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Joel told the people of Judah that the Lord will answer their cries. Look in Joel chapter 2, verse 18 and following. It tells of this, that the Lord will be there. The Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. And that is what they were looking for and what they were needing. Do you think that these words in Joel have any meaning for the present or the time that they were written in? How about somewhere along the line? I've got a little video clip that I think that is an interesting old school way of helping us maybe see that the words of Joel have more significant meaning than sometimes we realize. And I want you to look at this and watch this with me.
On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem, and when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. They were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there, amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen! Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark, and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Who would have thought that about 400 years before Jesus would be on the earth walking with his disciples, the words of Joel would be prophetic? That's what we call prophets, ones who would prophesy of the things to come. And we look at that and we realize that we are included. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, there was a time when the apostles were taking and starting to preach the message of God. And here it was that Peter and the other 11 disciples were, and they took and they were talking about what people had done against God. And there it is, guess what? One spoke in other languages. And these ones were looking, and he says, these are the words of Prophet Joel that will be coming about. Jesus came to the earth. He lived, he died, he rose again, and he's coming again. And the day of the Lord is going to be powerful in a way that we won't even understand it. The difficulty is not so much the things around us, but it's a heart problem. Even as it was in the time of Joel, people knew that they were doing something they shouldn't be doing. The question is would they be willing to have a change of course? How many of you are plowing ahead and hoping something else will change, but yet it first needs to change what? Here. One preacher wrote this. He says, our problem truly is a heart problem. And who's the only one who can change the heart? Jesus, he says. But before Jesus will change a nation's heart, or before he will change a region's heart, or before he will change a community's heart, he has to change your heart and my heart. Nehemiah, another prophet, wrote these words in the first chapter. It says, the Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you today and the night for your servants, the people of Israel. And he says, I confess the sins of we, the Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands and decrees and the laws you have given your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. In the book of Hebrews, writing about those forefathers of long ago, it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. Joel's response to the people's problem in the day that they were living was a message from God that he would again be with them. But it needed to be a heart change that was happening. They needed to change their course from doing what they were doing and returning to what God had called them to do. When the apostles were starting out, and we have what was called, what you saw, the day of Pentecost, they were preaching and telling the people of what God had done for them and what then in response these ones needed to do. I want to conclude with reading out of the book of Acts. If you have a Bible, would you turn there with me? In Acts chapter 2, there is a response that was given as the people heard the message and saw the Spirit of God, saw some of the prophecy of Joel coming fulfilled at that time. And as they turned and they looked, this is what was recorded. Luke, who recorded this, says in Acts chapter 2, in verse 36, it begins, let therefore all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Remember when I first started out this morning? It's like, why am I here? What should we do? How should we act? The response then was, Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and were about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I don't know. I'm glad I live in a time of the New Testament, because in the Old Testament it was such a hard battle. They were looking forward to a Savior that would come. We have the privilege of looking back and seeing that the Savior has come. We have a chance to change our course and to go with God, who knows the way that we should go. Are you trusting and obeying God? Are you looking to Him? And that's what our question today is. Not only why am I here, but what am I doing this day for Jesus Christ? We have a song to sing this morning as you think about the words that we've shared this morning. Will we trust and obey God?